Well, hey, welcome to Center Church, whether you are in person or online. We are really, really glad that you're here. And you know, the most important step that you can take in your relationship with God is always your next step, because it's the only step that you can currently take. And I'm excited that 15 more people took their next step in their relationship with God at our church this past weekend at our weekender. So we, man, ate together, we played trivia together, we learned more about, man, what does this church believe? How does this church do groups and serving and generosity, and why do we do it that way? And a lot of those people are here today. They already jumped on some serving teams, and we're really, really grateful for that group of people. It was a lot of fun. And for some of you here today, that might be your next step. So this might be your very first Sunday or your second Sunday, or maybe you've been around for a while, but you just haven't taken that step to get more connected. If that's you, we would love for you to join us for our next weekender that is happening the weekend of April 9th through the 11th. Okay, that's the weekend after Easter. And if that's you and you want to take that step, you can find out more details and you can RSVP at centerseville.com/weekender. And speaking of Easter, it's crazy, but it's only a month away, okay? So the weather is getting nicer outside. The days are getting longer. Praise God, right? And we are quickly approaching Easter. And here's what we all know. Easter is one of the most important Sundays of the year for the church, but that Easter is going to have to look different this year, right? It's going to have to look a little bit different this year. And so a few months ago, our staff started dreaming and praying together about what it would look like to get our entire church together for one large outdoor Easter service, okay? And in order to do that safely, we are going to need an outdoor venue, all right, that would provide enough space for all of us to gather together, to be able to invite our family and our friends, and hopefully to be a blessing to our community. And so we were praying and looking, and God answered that prayer by providing the green at Stonefield Common Shopping Center. Okay, so the green is a large outdoor event space that is adjacent to Burger Bock. It's centrally located in our community. It's got access to tons of convenient parking. It can easily accommodate more than 400 people, and it is booked by Center Church for Sunday, April 4th at 10:30 a.m. for what we are calling Easter at Stonefield. Easter at Stonefield, okay? Yeah, come on. So we're really, really, really excited about just being able to get together. We haven't been able to get together as a church for such a long time. For some of you listening online, maybe this would be something you'd feel comfortable with because it'll be outside. We'll maintain masks and distance and all that stuff. But we also hope it's going to be a blessing to our community. And so to that end, we are partnering with local businesses Grit Coffee and Duck Donuts to provide, yeah, now you're cheering, right? To provide refreshments. That say it's a blessing to them as small businesses, right, in this weird year that it's been. And this is cool. Every single dollar that we collect on Easter, whether that's in person or given through a special online fund, is going to go to support the hungry and teenage moms in our community. Okay, so we are really, really excited about Easter at Stonefield. I think it's going to be a huge moment in the life of Center Church. And so I hope that whoever you are, whether this is your first Sunday or you've been coming for a long time, that you will mark your calendars not only to join us, but man, invite your family and your friends, because I think it's going to be an awesome Sunday. Okay, so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be sharing how you can be a part of making it happen. But for right now, I just wanted you to know so that you can be excited with me and so we can be praying together, okay? Well, with that said, if you have a Bible, you can open it up to James chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And if you're new here, this is kind of what we do. Every Sunday, we just look at a part of the Bible, and I kind of walk line by line and verse by verse to help you understand what it says. But if you didn't grow up in church or you knew, it's not entirely obvious why we do this, right? It's like, why do you spend 35 or 40 minutes talking about a book that's 2,000 years old every Sunday, right? Why are you doing that? Well, the answer is that for as long as there's been Christians, this has been true of Christians, that we are people of the Word, okay? We are people of the Word. And here's what I mean by that. We believe that the Holy Scriptures are not just a book about God, but they're a book from God, okay? That the Holy Scriptures that we have here in our Bibles are breathed out by God. They're not man and woman's speculation about what God might be like, but they're God's divine revelation of who he is, his purposes in the world, what's gone wrong, how it can be fixed, who Christ is, and what kind of response that demands from us. So everything that we do in our church is an attempt to be in line with and a response to the Word of God. Right? And all throughout the ages, the church has been built on the Word of God. When the church is strong, it's because the Word of God is being preached, the people of God are believing it and responding to it in faith. When the church is weak, it's because the Word of God is being obscured and the people of God are not listening to it and responding to it in faith. And so here's my hope for you today. I hope that today you walk away with a greater admiration for the Scriptures and a greater resolve to hear from God in them and to respond to what he says to you. Because here's what we all know. When life gets hard, Bible reading gets hard. When life gets hard, Bible reading gets hard. It's no surprise that a recent study found that personal Bible reading has fallen to an all-time low in American history during the pandemic. Why is that? I mean, you know why it is. When life is hard, it's hard to pick up and read the Bible. It's a lot easier to click next episode on Netflix, right? It's a lot easier to go to some other coping mechanism. It's a lot easier to scroll social media than it is to carve out time and say, God, I want to hear from you. I want to anchor my soul in you. But here's the reality. In the midst of a world full of instability, in the midst of a world where you can't count on anything, this is something that you can count on. This is something you can build your life upon. Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who built his house on the rock. That when the storms come, his house did not collapse. And it turns out that Bible reading being hard in hard times is not a new problem. You see, that's exactly what James's readers were going through. They were suffering. They had been dispersed from their hometown. They had lost their closest relationships. They had lost their job. They had lost relationship with their families, and they were suffering. And so what James does in this section is he issues a clarion call to his beloved brothers and sisters and says, do not neglect the word of God. He says, this is the anchor of your soul. Put roots down into it. Don't let this time be the time that you drift around and you don't get truth from the Lord. He says, you need to hear from God's word. And so my hope for you today, my desire, this is my goal in this sermon, is that if you are in a really good rhythm of studying God's word, I would encourage you. Keep going. It's worth it. Keep persevering. Keep running the race. If you were in a good habit, but it's just fallen on hard times, then I would invite you to renew your commitment. Get back out there. It's worth it. Anchor your soul in the midst of this crazy world. And maybe you're here and you've never read the Bible before. And you're like, Josh, I can't even pronounce the words in the Bible. Right? I want to say, man, we're glad that you're here. We want to walk with you and help you understand it. That's why every week I try to just kind of walk through it and explain it to you so that you know what it means. It's why we have a Bible reading plan on our website. You can go to centercevo.com, resources. It'll say, hey, read these chapters, ask these questions of it. It's why we have Bible studies that meet on almost every night of the week all over town so that if you want to, you can come into our church and say, hey, I want to hear from God. Can you help me do it? That's what James wanted for his people in the first century, and that is what I want for us today. And James is going to show us how to hear from God's word and how to do God's word. So look at verse 18 with me. It says this, of his own will, that being God, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That phrase, word of truth, is going to come up four or five times. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we covered this verse last week, but I need to come back and double click on it because it's really the subject of all the verses we're going to talk about today. All right, so what is it telling us here? Well, first, it's talking about God's motivation in saving you. So if you're a Christian here today, the question is why? And the answer, according to James, is God's will. To put it practically, because he wanted you. You are a Christian because God wanted you to be a Christian. He wanted you in his family, right? Sometimes people use the phrase, I found God, right? You know, maybe I found God in college or I found God in this ministry. And I get what they mean. That's a fine thing to say. But biblically speaking, you and I don't find God. God finds us, right? We're kind of walking away from God in the ways of the world, and God in love and mercy and grace comes and he puts his hand on your shoulder and he pulls you back to him. And what I think is amazing about that is a bedrock foundation to build your self-worth on. You are not a worthwhile individual because you're good at your job. You're not a worthwhile individual because you have a lot of money in the bank. You're not a worthwhile individual because you're in good shape or because you're beautiful or because you're really smart or because you're, you know, going to the University of Virginia or because you're married or have kids or have a nice house. All of those things can change and will change. Isn't that what the last year has taught us? But what James is saying is, hey, you are a Christian because God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who hung the constellations in the cosmos, looked down and said, I want her. I want him. Man. Just let that marinate for a second. That is a foundation that you can build your identity upon that isn't going to be affected by what Twitter says tomorrow. Right? That is something that is secure and steadfast. So what was God's motivation in saving you? Because he wanted to, his own will. So what was God's means in saving you? If you're a Christian today, how did you become a Christian? Well, James tells us, by the word of truth. You see that? By the word of truth. Every single person who has ever become a Christian has done it this way, hearing God's word and believing God's word. It might have been for you when you were 7 years old, in your bed at night, reading a Bible someone gave you. It might have been last year in one of these services. It might have been, you know, when you're 34 after reading lots and lots of books about the historical evidence of the resurrection. I don't know how it happened for you if you're a Christian today, but I know, according to the scriptures, that if you're a Christian, it's because you heard God's word and you responded to it in faith. Paul makes the same argument in Romans chapter 10. He says, how can they believe in something that they've never heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches? And how can someone preach unless they are sent? And so Paul finishes by saying, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Which, by the way, is why we support international missions here. Because there are thousands of groups of people, not people, groups of people, so people who share the same cultural, linguistic, ethnic background around the world who don't have access to the Bible in their language. Can you imagine that? I have access to the Bible in my language in like 12 different formats. It's like, do I want to read a paper one? Do I want to read it on my phone? Do I want to read it on my iPad? How do I want to read the Bible today? Right, but there are lots of people that don't have that. And so, man, we give money and we pray and we send people all over the world to places like Central Asia so that people who have never heard the word of God can. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So God's motivation in saving you, because he wanted to. God's means of saving you, response to the scriptures. What was the end or the purpose for which God saved you? What says it? That you would become a first fruits of his creation. Now, first fruits kind of goes over our heads because most of us aren't farmers here. But first fruits were the very first thing that the Israelites would harvest every year. And those first fruits didn't belong to them, they belonged to God. And so they would take them and they'd come and offer them to the Lord as a sacrifice. So here's what James is saying. God saved you that you might belong to him. Which means God saved you from sin, into a family, and onto a mission. Isn't that amazing news? God didn't just save you into some random abyss. He said, no, I'm saving you from your sin. I'm bringing you into a family, the local church, and onto an incredible mission. The mission of worshiping me and sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Man, what an incredible holistic vision for our lives. And all of that from verse 18. You're like, this looks like it's going to be a 55-minute sermon, Josh. We're going to keep moving, okay? So verse 18 is important because it's the subject of all of the rest of the verses. Now, how many of you raise your hand? Do you have a heading in between verse 18 and 19? Right, you probably do. I did too. Usually headings are helpful. It's not helpful in this case, okay? Verse 18 is the subject of verse 19 through 27, and it's important to see that. All right, let's look at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I always thought this verse referred to interpersonal relationships, right? Like, you've got two ears and one mouth. Keep that in mind. You know, like that's pretty good advice, actually. But that's actually not what it's talking about. It's the context is the word of God. You see that? And so James says, be quick to hear. And that word hear is used all throughout the scriptures to describe our relationship to God's word. We should be eager and quick to hear from God. In the book of Deuteronomy alone, that word hear is used 33 times. And the most famous verse in the Old Testament, the John 3:16 of the Old Testament for the Jews of the first century was Deuteronomy 6. I mean, it was like, you know, when you would go to Jewish football games, they'd have that up on a sign, like Deuteronomy 6, right? Like that's how big of a deal it was. And here's what Deuteronomy 6 says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So when James's readers, who were all Jewish in terms of ethnicity, heard here, they would immediately think not of interpersonal relationships, but of, oh, this is how I should respond to God's word. Jesus talked a lot about the importance of hearing in his ministry. So he often opened up a series of teachings by saying, hear a parable. At the end of his sermons, he would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The way that he diagnosed his enemies who wouldn't believe, he says, they do not have ears to hear. They have stopped up their ears so that they won't hear. So it's clear that one of the primary responsibilities of the people of God is to hear the word of God. So what does that look like practically for us today? How do we practically hear the word of God? Well, let me give you a couple thoughts. First, we need to create time to hear the word of God. We have to intentionally create time to hear the word of God. The reality is that there are hundreds of voices every day that are clamoring for your attention. And if you and I aren't intentional to create time to hear from the word of God, we're not going to. So two ways to do that real practically. Number one is start a habit of personal Bible reading. Personal Bible reading. You could practice scripture before screens. Scripture before screens. That's a funny way that we say, hey, the first 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 minutes of your day, go to God. So before you hear from your newsfeed or from your inbox, you hear from God's word. And before you pick up a phone or an iPad or whatever and you're bombarded with all of the drama, you say, okay, cup of coffee, God's word. Okay, remind me what's true, Lord. Remind me where my foundation lies. Remind me that my identity is in you, right? Scripture before screens. A second way that you do this is you say, hey, if we're in town, we're in church. If we're in town, we're in church. Here's what I mean by that. Biblical literacy, so basically people's familiarity with the Bible, has plummeted over the last 50 years because church attendance has plummeted. So the average evangelical today, so evangelical just means somebody who believes that the Bible is the word of God. The average evangelical Christian attends church 2 times a month in America. Now imagine if that went from 2 times to 3 times a month. People would be hearing the word of God 50% more. Just think about what an amazing difference that would make in your life. Right? I know a couple in our church that a few years ago said, hey, you know what? We need to start traveling less so that we can be in church more. And as a result, they didn't get to do some of the fun trips that they could have done, but it was a watershed moment in their faith. And they look back and they're like, we wouldn't trade for the world the growth and the maturity and the rootedness that we've experienced by prioritizing the church. That might be something for you to consider. Man, maybe we need to choose to travel less or to, you know, go on less trips or to be committed to less things so that we can be intentionally invested in the worship of the church. Man, if we're in town, we are in church. That's, if you're a parent, if you're a dad, that is a really practical way to lead your family spiritually. It's very simple, too. It's just like, how do you lead your family spiritually? Every Sunday at 3:30, we're in the car. like that's like a free, everybody can do that, right? And you're like, you don't know my kids. I'm like, oh, that's fair, right? But that's a pretty practical way that if you're a parent, you can start leading your family spiritually, okay? So the first thing we have to do is we have to create time to hear from God's word, because if we don't, we're not going to. And then once we hear God's word, we have to choose to submit ourselves to it, okay? We have to choose to submit ourselves to it in humility. You see how James starts talking about anger? You see that? Why does he say, be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God? Because James knows when you read the Bible, it's going to make you mad, right? Like it made people mad then, it makes people mad today, right? Because the Bible confronts us. The Bible, man, it confronts us with areas that we need to grow. It sometimes says things that offend us that we don't understand. So James says, hey, you have to come to the scriptures willing to submit to what God's word says. Right, and if you read the Bible honestly, right, being a 21st century American living in Charlottesville, like you're gonna come to some things that are gonna really offend you or confuse you. So what do you do when you find yourself mad at the Bible? All right, let me give you a couple thoughts. Number one, make sure that you're mad at what it actually says. Okay, so there's a difference between what the Bible describes and what the Bible prescribes. You tracking with me? So the Bible describes the fact that Abraham was married to multiple women. But the Bible does not prescribe polygamy. It actually lifts up Abraham as a negative example and says, look at all the drama and heartache and brokenness that came from the fact that he was married to multiple women. So sometimes you have to make sure, like, all right, am I offended by actually what the Bible is teaching? And this requires sometimes what's called good hermeneutics, which is just kind of a fancy word that means interpreting the Bible in a helpful way. And one of the best ways to do that is get in community with other believers. So that's why we have Bible studies here. It's why we have resources on our website, because we want to help you read the Bible and understand what it says, okay? So that's the first time. Make sure that you're actually offended by what it teaches. Second, when you come to something that does offend you, right, and you're like, this is what it means, and this makes me mad, you have a choice to make, okay? You have a choice to make. You can either change your mind or you can change your Bible. You can change your, I mean, really, that's a bit black and white, but it's true. You can either change your mind or change your Bible. And unfortunately, there are entire denominations, and there's seminaries, and there's publishing houses, and there's all kinds of things that have decided it's too hard to change my mind, so I'm going to change the Bible. And they look at things in the Bible that are very clear and that the church has agreed on for 2,000 years, and they say, no, it definitely can't mean that. And it's like, well, no, it does mean that. I just understand that that's, you don't like that it means that. And this isn't just like out there. This is all of us every day. The way that I do this most often, I don't practically change my Bible. I just ignore things in it. You ever done that? You're like, ooh, I don't like, I'm just going to keep reading. Philippians 4:13, quick, you know? It's like the escape hatch, like punch in case of emergency, you know? Psalm 23, right? That we can do that practically. So we have to just submit ourselves willingly and say, God, you are God and I am not, right? Because the reality is if this book is really from God, shouldn't it disagree with us at some point? Like, I am not God. You are not either, right? Welcome to Center Church, right? Like, I don't have perfect wisdom. I don't have perfect understanding. I don't have perfect perspective. I'm not eternal. So it just follows that I'm not a complete person. I'm not always going to know everything right. So when I look at the Bible, it's like, yeah, it probably is going to confuse me and offend me sometimes, right? So we have to be willing to change our minds. Lastly, the last kind of thought here is that I think it's helpful for us to keep in mind that we are all influenced by our cultural and historical moment, okay? What do I mean by that? some of what offends us about the Bible is because we're Western people. Did you know that what offends Western people about the Bible is not the same thing that offends Middle Eastern people about the Bible? So, quick example. Most Western people are offended by the Bible's sexual ethic. Okay, so the Bible says that sex is a good gift created by God, intended to be enjoyed between one man and one woman within the confines of marriage for life, period. And Western people don't like that. We feel like that's regressive or that's oppressive or that's old-fashioned. Middle Eastern people think that makes total sense. They're like, yeah, because when that happens, it keeps the family stable. There's less single moms. There's less kids without, backgrounds or aunts and uncles to care for them. Like, this makes total sense. But that doesn't offend them at all. You know what does offend Middle Eastern people? Grace. Oh, now, us Americans love some grace, right? Like, oh, give me grace, right? Like, that's what we want. But you know what stories are really offensive to people in the Middle East? John chapter 4. When Jesus meets a woman at a well who is a sexually broken person, and she's been married 5 times, and she's currently living with somebody that's not her husband, and Jesus treats her as a person and sees through her sin and sees her soul and says, I love you, I died to redeem you, and you can be made new. And she becomes the first woman evangelist in the New Testament. Do you know that? Middle Eastern people have a very hard time with that. They're like, no, she made choices. She sinned. There should be consequences. And Jesus is like, yeah, I suffered for those consequences so she could have a new life. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we forget that we have not reached the pinnacle of human knowledge in Western American culture, right? Can we just have a moment? In 100 years, all of the people that live in 100 years will think we are ridiculous. That's what we do to people from 1920, isn't it? We're like, how could they have believed that? They're gonna do it again, right? Like, don't leave any letters for your grandkids to read because they will make fun of you, okay? Like, we just need a little bit of cultural humility, which is why it's helpful to have a global perspective and to be like, oh, like, I'm actually influenced by my Western sensibilities a lot more than I think I am. And if God is God, man, there's probably gonna be things in the scriptures that, man, offend me as a Westerner, but things that I like that I'm a Westerner, things that offend Middle Easterners and things that Middle Easterners like. I like how Tim Keller put it. He was a pastor in Manhattan for years and years. He said this: if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. I'll just let that one sit for a second. All right, so hearing God's word is a crucial component to anchoring your soul in the midst of a tumultuous world. But how do we know if we're actually hearing it? Like, how do you know if you're hearing it or if it's just kind of going over your head, right? Just kind of white noise. Well, James tells us in verse 21, therefore, so that word connects us previously, right? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So you know you're hearing God's word because you're being transformed by it. You see, the goal of discipleship is not information, but transformation. The goal of discipleship is not information, but transformation. I don't preach here on Sunday so that you could win a Bible trivia contest. I preach here so that you could understand the word and how it applies to your life and so you could be transformed by it. And transformation takes on two forms, and you see it in this text. It takes on putting some things off and putting some things on, right? So you put off selfishness and greed and envy and discrimination, and you put on purity and self-control and love and forgiveness. So it's a putting off and it's a putting on. And this is true in all of life, right? Like, if you want to get in better shape, you need to have a negative vision and a positive vision. Here's the negative vision. I don't fit in those pants anymore, right? Like, I can't walk a mile without being winded, right? Here's the positive vision. Man, I'd like to lose 10 pounds. I'd like to fit into that dress. I'd like to have more energy with my kids, you know? So you need this in all of life, and the same is true in discipleship. James is going to give you, he's going to do this a couple times. Here's a negative vision. Put these things away. Here's a positive vision. Put these things on. So we need both if we're going to grow. All right, so verse 21 is the transition verse in this section of verses. And at this point, James is going to pivot from hearing the word of God. He's going to start talking about doing the word of God. All right, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. You see, hearing the word is important, but it is insufficient by itself. Matthew Henry, the Puritan pastor, quipped, if we heard a sermon every day preached by an angel from heaven, it would be insufficient if it never translated into action. It doesn't matter how many podcasts you listen to. It doesn't matter how awesome the preachers are. If it never translates in our lives from hearing into doing, it is insufficient. And by making this point, James is just echoing Jesus' own words. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Hears and does. And then James uses an illustration to sort of drive this point home in verse 23. He says, hey, when you hear the word of God, but you don't do it, it's like looking into a mirror and seeing you've got a situation up here and not doing anything to deal with it, right? Anybody else look at themselves on Zoom? Anybody? Okay. Yeah, thank you. We've got some other people that are vain like me in this audience. In the last service, people were like, I've never done that. I'm like, liars, right? Right. Well, why do we do that? We want to make sure we're like, you know, okay. If I do it, it's like, all right, if my hair's kind of a mess, fix that. If I've got like a double chin going on, you know, like you try to fix that, right? You know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you don't. Why do we do that? We do that so we can fix the situation. Why look at the self view on Zoom if you're not going to deal with the problem, right? Well, that's how the Bible works. The Bible is like a mirror. And when you read the Bible, this is what's going to happen. Some things are going to look great. The Bible's going to be like, man, your skin's looking great today. Great job. You can need to deal with that hair, okay? Like that's what the Bible's going to do. It's going to show you some ways that, man, you're really walking with God and you're being faithful and you're growing in Christ. And then it's going to show you some other places like, hey, we really need to work on this. We really need to deal with this situation, right? And when we listen to the Bible, when we hear the Bible and then do the Bible, it has incredible power in our lives. James says it actually sets us free. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, that's the Bible, the law of liberty, that means the law of freedom, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James is saying that obedience to God's word is where freedom and blessing will come from in your life. Obedience to God's word is where freedom and blessing will come from in your life. Now, immediately we all go, how in the world could a law produce freedom? How could rules produce freedom? And that's because we're very modern and we're very Western. And our idea of freedom comes from the Enlightenment. And in the Enlightenment, freedom was defined negatively as the absence of any and all restraints. So for instance, if you were to go outside and half of the street said parking and the other half said no parking, you would only be half free because you weren't free to park everywhere that you wanted to park. So any restraint, according to the Enlightenment, is a restriction of your freedom. If that is how we understand freedom, then a law cannot bring freedom. But what if we understand freedom incorrectly? You see, because long before the Enlightenment, all of the ancients, Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, the Bible, did not define freedom negatively, but defined freedom positively. They said freedom is not the absence of all restraints, but rather the presence of the right kind of restraints that help you live according to your nature and that help you flourish. I love how Sam Alberry puts it. Real freedom is not the absence of any and every constraint, but rather the presence of the right kind of restraint. Removing a fish from water doesn't give it more freedom, but less. Why? It's designed to live in the water, not apart from it. Fish have gills that draw oxygen out of the water, not out of the air. Fish have fins that make them fast and graceful in the water. But have you ever seen a fish on the beach? Does it look very free to you? No, it looks like it's suffering. Why? Because it was designed and created for the water. So if you take the fish out of the water, in some sense, it's being freed from the constraint of water, but you don't look at that fish on the beach and think, man, that thing is really free. I want to be like that fish. You think, like, no, like, throw it back in the water. In the same way, what James is saying is, hey, the environment that you were created for was obedience to God's word. God created you. He loves you, and he gave you his word, not as some sort of random set of rules and restrictions, but so that you might flourish and experience the blessing and the freedom that he created you for. When you live according to God's word, you're living according to the grain of the wood, so to speak. Because God created this world, he created how all the systems work, he created you, and he created me, and he gave us his word as a blessing so that we might experience deep purpose, freedom, and peace in our lives, a deep shalom, as the Old Testament talks about it. That being the case, we should never think about obedience to God's commands with resentment. Like, oh, I can't believe I have to do this. Because when rightly understood, you say, no, this is for my good heavenly Father. I love how 1 John 5:3 puts it, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And in Psalm 19:8, King David said, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So as we live our lives in submission to and along with God's word, we experience blessing and we experience the freedom that we are created for. And it starts to produce within us what James refers to as pure religion that is pleasing to God. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So if the gospel is deep in my heart, it should be impacting my mouth. It's the first thing James says, which is, again, in keeping with what Jesus said. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So James's negative vision here is, hey, if your words aren't under control, you need to, like, check yourself. But then in verse 27, James pivots and he starts talking positively about, okay, if the word of God is in your life and you're doing it, what will your life be characterized by? And James tells us it's going to be characterized by at least two things. Number one, concern for the poor. And number two, concern for personal holiness. Concern for the poor and concern for personal holiness. Biblical scholar Douglas Moo points out that widows and orphans in the first century had absolutely no way of providing for themselves. There were a lack of employment opportunities and there was no social welfare. So a widow and orphan in the first century was completely destitute, completely impoverished. And what James is saying is that if you are a Christian, you know what it feels like to be spiritually impoverished, and so you should care for people who are materially impoverished. You know what it's like to be spiritually poor, so you should care for people who are materially poor. In so doing, you reflect the heart of God for creation. And to be really honest with you, I think we have a lot of room to grow in this as a church. And the reason is that unless we are intentional, you and I will probably never interact with poverty. Because the way our society works, the circles don't overlap. You have to be intentional if you're going to look poverty in the face in our community and make a difference. Which is why at the beginning of the year, we established care for the poor as one of three things that we're focusing on as a church this year. Because unless you're intentional, unless you look in the face, you're not going to work on it. So what does it look like for you here? If you say, man, I want to grow in this, Josh, how do I grow in this at Center Church? I'll give you a couple ideas. Number one, join a missional community. Our prayer is that by the end of the year, every one of our missional communities would have a meaningful mercy partnership in our city. A mercy partnership is just a way that you're caring for the least and the last in our community. Our Woodlands missional community has started a grassroots ministry to the homeless population in Charlottesville. Man, just handing out care packages, praying for folks, encouraging folks. So the first way is, man, get involved in an MC and start, you know, maybe be a leader in that or jump in with what they're doing. That's the first way. The second way that you can get involved caring for the poor is through giving. It's through giving. Every time you give to Center Church, you are giving through us to caring for the poor, both here in our community and around the world. So we have multiple partnerships with nonprofits here locally and around the world that care for people in extreme poverty. That's all they do. That's their mission. One, for example, is Loaves and Fishes Food Bank here in Charlottesville. So giving is a way that you care for the poor. And then finally, I just say personal initiative. Like, just have eyes to see those in need that are around you. Right, that might be as simple as putting some granola bars in your car that you can hand out to people that need them on the side of the road. That could be getting a group of people together to go join in the March for Life that Thrive Pregnancy Center is hosting later this week or this month so that they can continue providing free medical health care to teenage moms in our community. That might be getting involved at your kid's school or just having an awareness of the widow that lives on your street that might not have anybody to help her. Right, I don't know what it is, but I know that there are countless opportunities to care for the poor here in Charlottesville. And if you're anything like me, here's what you feel. You're like overwhelmed, right? Because no Christian and no church can meet every single need in our community. But here's the reality, guys. Just because you can't do everything doesn't mean you can't do anything, right? Just because I can't do everything and our church can't do everything doesn't mean we can't do anything. And so, man, my challenge to you would be, what's one practical way that you can care for the poor this week? Because James says when the word of God is deep in us, it's going to produce that kind of concern. The second thing it's going to produce is a concern for personal holiness. James says, hey, remain unstained by the world. What does that phrase mean? Well, it means remain unstained by unbiblical values and behaviors and worldviews. Well, how do you do that? How do you grow in godliness here at Center Church? I'll give you three, big, medium, and small, okay? Big, be consistently in church. Join us in worshiping God in song, in sitting under the word of God in prayer, in preaching, and joining in corporate prayer, and giving generously of your time and talent. As you do, you're going to be putting off unbiblical frameworks. You're going to be putting on biblical ones. Medium, get involved in a missional community, right? Every single week, our MCs meet to, man, spend time together, build relationships, and study the word of God. Get with a group of people that can help you grow and can help you put off the things of the world and put on the things of the word. And then finally, small, man, start or join a DNA group. Man, commit intentionally for the next 18 months, however long, to say, man, I want to walk with these two or three people and really help one another grow in Christ. If you do those three things, big, medium, and small, I'm confident that you will start to grow in personal holiness and you'll start to put off the things of this world and you will put on the things of God's word. So what characterizes pure religion that is pleasing to God? A deep compassion for the poor and profound personal holiness. Which leads us to our problem. That does not characterize our lives. Right? I mean, church is a good place to be honest. I'm not saying you don't care for the poor at all. I'm not saying you don't care for personal holiness at all. I'm just saying, if we're all honest and we looked at our last week, would we say those two things characterize our last week? I mean, the reality is that we're not very good at doing the Word of God. And as long as we're being honest, we're not very good at hearing the Word of God. I mean, church attendance is spotty. And personal Bible study is spotty, right? If you're anything like me, you're like, I had a quiet time 4 days in a row. Praise the Lord. You know, it's like 4 out of 7 and we're feeling good about ourselves. Friends, the reality is if you're honest with yourself, brutally honest, you are on the wrong end of James's letter. Your religion is not pure and undefiled. Your religion is not pleasing to God. You find yourself in the same place that Martin Luther found himself in the 1500s. He said, the more I understand about the Bible, the more condemned I feel. Because I don't measure up. So what do? Try harder, come back next week, assume God doesn't really care that much. Hopefully he grades on a curve. No, we have to ask the right questions in the right order, guys. See, too often we come to these scriptures and we say, what must I do? But that's the wrong question to start with. You need to come to the scriptures and say, what has Christ done? And the answer is everything. Everything necessary for your salvation. All of the ways that you have failed, he succeeded. He was the perfect hearer of God's word. Do you know that of the 1,800 words that we have of Jesus in the scripture, 10% of them are quotations of the Old Testament? I mean, he was saturated in God's word. He resisted Satan himself by quoting scripture. He did battle with the Pharisees by quoting scripture. The man died on the cross with Psalm 22 as his last breath. Jesus was the perfect hearer of God's word. He was also the perfect doer of God's word. I mean, his life was characterized by extraordinary compassion for the poor. He would weep as he would look out at crowds of people who were like sheep without a shepherd. And he was perfect in holiness, vigilant in every single way, unstained entirely by the world. That being the case, why didn't Jesus experience the freedom and the blessing that James talks about? Why did Jesus die nailed to a cross in bondage? Because on the cross, Jesus was taking the curse that you and I deserve so that we could receive the blessing that he had earned. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to us. You see, Jesus came because you couldn't save yourself. Jesus came because you are not a good enough hearer of God's word. You are not a good enough doer of God's word. And you will never be able to stand before God Almighty and say, here are my good deeds, accept me, because God will say, not enough. But no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how long it's been, if you repent and believe in Christ, Christ attributes to you his blessing. He attributes to you his perfection. He says, Heavenly Father, I want you to look at her through me. She heard your word just like I heard your word. She did your word just like I did your word. And God says, okay, accepted, justified, cleansed, precious, daughter of God. Friends, that is the gospel. You can't, I can't, Jesus did it. Two questions. Have you responded to that? Have you responded to that good news, or are you still sitting trying to save yourself through your own obedience? You can't do it. Have you responded to it? And two, if you have, if, like me, you have been born again by the work of Jesus Christ, have you allowed that to change how you engage with this word? Because here's what happens. When you come to this word and you realize that you don't have to save yourself, you know what you do now? I love this word. Because in this is where I get to know my Savior. And in this is how I resemble him. And I understand his will. And I please him. And when the gospel goes deeper into your heart, you start to say with King David, the word of God is a delight to my soul. It is sweeter even than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. When you have a deep experience of the grace of God, friends, it will drive you to a deep love for the word of God. Let that be so of our church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege it is to be called a son of God. And I pray that every single person here, every person watching online, every person hearing my voice would respond to the good news of Jesus Christ and would allow that to change how they relate to your word, that they wouldn't see it as a burden, but they would see it as a blessing. They wouldn't see it as drudgery, but they would see it as delight. And that we'd be a people rooted in, saturated in, grounded in, anchored in your precious word, God. We love you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in response to this good news, I just want to invite you to stand and to sing.